We want to start this morning in study of God's Word in the book of Psalms, the 100th Psalm, which is five verses long. But in those five verses, we have some very powerful statements and teachings that we want to look at. Psalm 100, he says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." So pausing there, we see he first establishes that we need to serve God, and we need to do so with gladness. We need to, and he is worthy of our worship. And then he gives the basis of that in the next verse, verse 3. He says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God." And that's really the topic of our study this morning, that the Lord, he is God. Well, what does that mean? There's a statement of that fact, and based on that statement that the Lord, he is God, we should seek him, we should worship him, we should serve him, live for him. Well, what does it mean that he is God? Well, there in verse 3, he says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God? It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." So man should serve the Lord and should serve him gladly. And man should serve the Lord based upon that knowledge that the Lord, he is God. But knowing that the Lord, he is God, is based in our knowledge that he is the creator and owner of all things. He says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves." It's a very recognizable fact that none of us created ourselves. We did not put ourselves here. Someone made us. Someone put us here on this earth. And of course, that someone is God. And by virtue of the fact that God created us, we belong to him. So he mentions that and teaches that God is our creator, reminding us that we did not create ourselves. Now, how many people live their lives on this earth and go through their lives living their lives for themselves to do whatever it is that they desire to do, following after whatever pleasures or desires that they want to pursue, and that central to their lives is whatever they want to do with their lives. That's most everybody, isn't it? If that's what we're going to do, then who are we really saying is our maker? I mean, that would be an acknowledgement that we did make ourselves. But he says, no, you didn't. And so if we didn't make ourselves, should we live for ourselves? And the answer is no. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. He's made us. We didn't make ourselves. And that's why he says we're his people and the sheep of his pasture. He made all of us. He made this pasture, this world that we live in. Appreciate Brother Allen's mention in his prayer of all the things that God has given to us. But did we give ourselves any of those things? Is there anything that we did ourselves without it being given to us of God? God is the one that has given us all that we have. We belong to him. He's the maker of all things. So God made us, and God is our owner. We're his possession since he made us. And that's the basis upon which he's teaching us here, that we need to seek and to serve him and live for him, not for ourselves or anything or anybody else. Now, we want to look at two examples, a father and a son, from the Old Testament, that in these two men, we find this particular lesson that we're taught here in that Psalm 100 exemplified and further underscored. We want to look at two kings, a father and a son, Hezekiah and Manasseh. They were kings of Judah. They both were descendants of King David. Now, of David's descendants that sat upon his throne, his son Solomon is the only one that sat upon his throne that ruled over all the tribes of Israel. And that was after Solomon. It was after his death that the kingdom was divided. And then all the remaining kings that were David's descendants, that sat upon David's throne, they ruled over the tribe of Judah alone, along with the tribe of Benjamin that had joined itself with Judah. But that was it. All the other 10 tribes of Israel were ruled by another king. But still, David's descendants did sit upon his throne and reigned over a kingdom. And there were 19 of his descendants that ruled and reigned over Judah, that kingdom. Of those 19, there are only 4 men that we are told that they were righteous in all their lives. Hezekiah is one of those 4. So we read about him, and we want to turn to 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings, to chapter 18, and look there at verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now it came to pass in the 3rd year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." Now that's God's statement about Hezekiah and his life, that he did right in his sight according to all that David his father did. Would we be satisfied with a description from God of our life as such? If God could say of us that we did right in his sight in our life and that we lived our life according to all that David did, sign me up for that. Well, that's what being a Christian is. That's what we are signing up for, that we are going to be someone after God's own heart like David was. That should be true of all of us, which is why we're studying this. But we'll see that why Hezekiah was the way he was. Now, we can learn a little bit more if we consider who his father was, Ahaz, that is mentioned there in verse 1. If we had time, we could read the chapter that precedes this one. You can read about how awful Ahaz was in 2 Kings chapter 17. He was the worst king that the kingdom of Judah ever had. Of all of David's descendants that sat on his throne, Ahaz was the worst. And he brought Judah low. He turned to idols. He was the first one of the kings of Israel that mentions that he engaged in that practice of sacrificing his children in the fire and worship to idols. That was something that was that the nations around them, Ammon in particular, with their worship of their deity Molech, they engaged in that practice. So some of the other neighbors of Israel did things like that. And that began to come into Israel. Well, here was their king, Ahaz, that himself engaged in that practice. Well, obviously, Hezekiah was not one that he sacrificed to an idol. But how wicked can someone be to take their own child and make an offering, a burnt offering of their own child to an idol? If you were to ask me to come up with something worse than that, I couldn't. In fact, when we read the Bible, that's the thing that is pointed out, especially in the book of Jeremiah. Well, Isaiah and Jeremiah mentions how it didn't come into God's mind that they would go to the extent that they did in that practice. And that was given as a reason why that God would not pardon their iniquities and brought upon them the severe punishments that he did on the nation when they followed that. Well, Ahaz was one that engaged in that himself as their king. And this was Hezekiah's own father. So if you speak about someone that may have had an excuse to not follow the Lord because their father didn't, well, that's not a justifiable excuse for anybody, as we can see. But if anybody could have tried to offer that excuse, it would be hard-pressed to find anybody that would have had a father as wicked as the one that Hezekiah did. Yet, in spite of that, what are we told about Hezekiah? That he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He followed in the footsteps of his ancestor David. He did not follow at all in the footsteps of his own father, Ahaz. Well, what was it that caused Hezekiah to do what was right in the sight of the Lord? Well, we read further, verse 4 here in 2 Kings 18 says that he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Now he's going all the way back. Moses, as you recall, made that brazen serpent that when it was lifted up and the people looked to it with their faith in God, then they were healed of the plague that he had brought upon them for their evil. Well, that serpent had been preserved. By the way, that's what is, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is the verse right before that? Well, he's talking about that serpent, that brazen serpent that Moses made when the people believed in God and looked to it, that they didn't perish from that plague. Well, that was a figure, then is used as a figure there in John 3, of what God has provided through his son. Well, how sad is it that that very symbol actually became something that the people of Israel were worshiping directly? And so what did Hezekiah do with that when that became a stumbling block for the people, rather than it being a symbol for them to remember and to recall that they should believe in God and trust in him? They were burning incense to it. It says that under those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So he got rid of that. And so verse 5 says, he trusted in the Lord. This is Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Now this is of Judah's kings. It says there were none before or after him. This does not include the ones that were over all Israel, such as David himself. But of all those other kings, of the 19 kings that ruled over Judah, did any of them have a trust in the Lord as great as Hezekiah's? Well, the Lord says no. That's how much this man trusted the Lord and loved the Lord. Verse 6 says, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. So there is what God said about Hezekiah. The Lord was with him because he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments. Now, it mentions there that he rebelled against the king of Assyria. And so the Assyrian king then came against him to try to destroy him. That's what the rest of the chapter in chapter 19 is about. And then God gave him deliverance. But Hezekiah prayed to the Lord for deliverance from that mighty Assyrian king. And in chapter 19 and verse 15, it says, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. So what did he say of God? He said, you are the God, you alone. And you have made heaven and earth. Well, did he learn and understand and know that lesson that's taught in that 100th Psalm? Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Did Hezekiah know that the Lord was God and that he was creator of all? Hezekiah knew that. He believed that and he trusted in God and sought him with all of his heart in spite of the wicked father that he had. The fact that his father was wicked did not give him an excuse, because it didn't change the fact. Having a wicked father didn't change the fact that Hezekiah had not made himself. It didn't change the fact that God had made Hezekiah and put Hezekiah on that earth. So no matter what his father had done, it didn't change any of those basic facts that Hezekiah had a creator that he needed to seek and to serve. And Hezekiah understood that. And so he sought after God in spite of what his own father had done in his life. So he didn't use that excuse, and he didn't follow in the wicked ways of his father. He knew and understood that the Lord, he is God. And that understanding was based in knowing that God is the creator of all things. The result of that in Hezekiah was that he kept God's commandment and served him and lived only for him. And so God was with him all of his days because of that. And so he walked in the ways of his father David. And of course, David knew that the Lord, that he is God. So Hezekiah understood that. And so here we see a man who had a wicked father that still sought after God and served him. Well, he had a son named Manasseh. And so Manasseh had the opposite situation from what Hezekiah did. That is, Manasseh had one of the most righteous men you could have for a father, where Hezekiah had had one of the most wicked men you could have for a father. But Hezekiah was the son of the wicked man, was righteous. Manasseh, the son of the righteous man, is going to be wicked until he learns that lesson that his father knew, that the Lord, he is God. And then he himself would repent and turn to the Lord to serve him like his father had. But he's going to have to be humbled to learn that lesson. It was a sad fact that Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, did not learn that lesson immediately, did not accept the lesson that was exemplified by his own father, that no doubt was taught by his own father. We can ask that question, you know, how could a righteous man like Hezekiah have a son that would do the things that is described about Manasseh that he did? And we do want to ask that question, we want to look at the answer that the Lord will give us there. But to really appreciate the question, let's look at the description of what Manasseh was actually like. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 33, it says, "And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead." So of all the tombs of David's sons, and the kings that were David's descendants were buried there with him, and there were some that were wicked where they were not. But Hezekiah was buried there among the tombs of David's sons. But which one did they give him? It says in the chiefest of them. So did the people recognize that they had truly had a righteous man to lead them when Hezekiah was king of Judah? They did. And that was obviously God's honor to him, even in his death, that he was buried in the chiefest of those tombs of David's sons. So then chapter 33 begins by telling us about Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. So here was Hezekiah that tore down all those altars that his father had made. And then his son comes along and rebuilds that which he had destroyed of all that wickedness. And how sad was that? And then it tells us in verse 5,4, it says, "Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever." Well, you could go back and read in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, when Hezekiah first became king, he opened up the doors of the temple that had been locked and shut up by his father Ahaz. So the temple had been closed off. People were not using the temple, going there to worship Jehovah anymore. It was closed off to the people of Israel during Ahaz's reign. Hezekiah opened the doors of the temple, had it cleansed, had the priests do the cleansing and called them back to do the Lord's service there for the sake of all the people of Israel. He did all that, and then his son comes along and then turns the temple into a place for worshiping idols. So in verse 5 it says, "And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord." It would have been better if it had been closed back up than to be used in that manner. Verse 6, with going back to what his grandfather Ahaz had done, it says, "And he, Manasseh, caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom." And by the way, those fires that burned in Hinnom, and after that was eventually cleansed, it became a place where they buried, where they would burn their refuse. And that's why the word Gehenna is the Greek word for hell, for the eternal dwelling place of the wicked. That's where those fires burned. But it started with that practice. And Manasseh himself engaged in it like Ahaz's grandfather had done. It says also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to all, to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And we're going to pause there for a moment. But we can see what Manasseh did and how wicked he was. And he wouldn't listen to God or his prophets that called him to come back. He did all those wicked things, but he also caused all the people of his kingdom to engage in the idolatry, to go engage in the practice, because God would later say how the people, Jerusalem was filled with the innocent blood of their children that they had burned in sacrifice, led by their king. I mean, that was not going on in Hezekiah's time. That became a practice that spread among all the people, led by Hezekiah's son Manasseh. So when we look on the surface right here at the start, Manasseh had become worse than even Ahaz in causing all the people to do this. But he would repent when he learned the lesson. But why did he start like this with having the father that he did? This takes us back to long before that time. You can keep a mark there in 2 Chronicles 33. But back to the book of Judges, there was the generation that came out of Egypt under Moses. And we know that generation didn't turn from the Lord and tempted the Lord. And the Lord swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest, and also that they would not enter into the land of Canaan. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died out. And their children, the ones whom they said God had was going to make a prey, God was going to lead them into the land of Canaan. And that generation believed the Lord, and they served the Lord under Joshua. And it tells us in Judges chapter 2, verse 7, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." They had seen, I mean, as in their childhood, they had been there from the 10 plagues that fell upon the Egyptians to the parting of the Red Sea, those 40 years in the wilderness with the manna feeding them, the water coming forth from the rocks, all that God did for them, then God leading them into the land of Canaan and giving them victory over all of their enemies and giving them that land to possess it as he had promised. They had seen all of God's work for all those years, and that generation served the Lord and didn't turn from him. Well, that's one of those rare generations of Israel that had that kind of faith in God. That was one of the high points in the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, that generation under Joshua that served the Lord. What became of their children? Verse 10 says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." So their fathers had seen all of those works and served the Lord. This generation didn't know those works. Well, they weren't there to see them, but there would be two ways they didn't know them. Number one, they weren't witnesses, but number two, what? For them to be ignorant means that there was a failure on the part of their fathers to teach them what they had not been there to see themselves. they had not been taught well. And that was a sad fact for that generation that had served the Lord, that they didn't teach their children as they needed to bring them up in the Lord's nurture and admonition. And not knowing those things, they didn't serve the Lord. And when their parents went passed on, they didn't serve the Lord. It says in verse 11, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." So we see two basic problems in this situation, where a righteous generation begat a wicked generation. And there were two things that the Lord points out about it. Number one, they didn't teach their children like they should have. And number two, they were influenced by all that wickedness around them, and they followed after the world and not after their maker. Well, we know that in Hezekiah's case, when his son, this is a generational case study in Judges 2. With Hezekiah and Manasseh, it's a study of a father and a son. But that's a microcosm of the greater problem that we see in Judges 2. But in Hezekiah's case, did he not teach his son? Well, there's no doubt he taught his son. In fact, his son is going to end up learning by the very description the lesson that it tells us that that Hezekiah knew and why he did serve the Lord and the Lord was with him. It took a long time for Manasseh to listen. But also, Hezekiah wasn't content only to seek the Lord himself. As king of Judah, going back to read 2 Chronicles chapters 29 and 30, I mean, he opened up the temple, he cleansed the temple, had the priesthood to go back to doing what God had commanded them to do for the service of the Lord, for the sake of the people of Israel. He then reinstituted the observance of the Passover for all the nation and brought them into covenant with the Lord. Hezekiah's concern was for all of God's people. Well, was he not concerned with his own son? Of course he was. So this would not have been a failure on Hezekiah's part as far as teaching his son. But Hezekiah still had the influences of the world around him, and he still had to make a choice of whether he was going to follow the Lord or follow the world. And he forsook the teachings of his father, and he followed the world. And wouldn't listen to God through all of that time and the prophets that the Lord sent to him until God took him in chains into Babylon. Back to 2 Chronicles 33, to verse 12. It says, "And when he, Manasseh, was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." That's when it happened for him. Now, he could have had it, and I've pointed this out to my children before. I mean, it can be the easy way or the hard way. I know they've heard that, but, I mean, the Lord tells us that too. And in this sense, Manasseh, he had the easy way to learn this from his father's example and teachings, but he chose to learn this lesson the hard way. But he did learn it. He learned it. That's what it took. Now, how many of us, if we had been there to observe what was going on, if we'd been in Jerusalem in the time of Manasseh and seen what he was doing and the years that this went on, the prophets that were sent that he ignored, would we have given any hope whatsoever for Manasseh that he would have ever repented? Well, perhaps you would have, but if you ask me, if I saw that, I don't believe that I would have had any hope whatsoever that that man would have been capable of repenting. But it's a good thing that judgment is not up to me, but is rather in the hands of God, because God sees what we can't. And God could see something in Manasseh that he was going to be able to bring out. And when he humbled him, he did so. I mean, in the New Testament, a similar example in a way would be with that of Saul of Tarsus. How many of the Christians at that time, when they were even told that Saul had been converted to Christ, believed it? How many of them would have had hope that that one who was the chief persecutor of the church would have become a Christian and an apostle of Christ? That was beyond what what they could conceive of themselves. But again, God could see what was in the heart of Paul, and God could bring that out. So we need to let God do his work, and no matter how wicked somebody is, we need to pray, because God can do things like he did with Manasseh and with Paul. There's an example. But it requires learning that lesson. For anyone to do what's right, it requires learning and knowing that lesson that the Lord, he is God. And when Manasseh knew that, when he learned that lesson and he repented, did he have to show fruits of his repentance? Could he go back to Jerusalem and just keep on doing what he had been doing? Could he just say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore? Or did he have to make the effort, the acknowledgement of his wrongdoings, and then make the effort to correct what he could? Well, yes, and he brought forth the fruits of repentance. Verse 14, now after this he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed their own peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So he went and did everything he could to undo all of the damage he had done, and told Judah to come back to the Lord. Well, they had been following the Lord under Hezekiah. They went astray under Manasseh's wickedness. The sad point here was that Manasseh, he learned the lesson, and then he called the people to learn that lesson, but they didn't listen. He could not undo all of his damage, and he couldn't undo the damage that he had done to all the people of the land. He tried. He did what he could. He had sincerely repented, but he couldn't make the people do it. And they didn't humble themselves and learn that lesson. But Manasseh did. And so he learned it, and when he learned it, there was no more room for living for anything or anyone other than God, the one who is God, the one who had made Manasseh. And we need to all learn that lesson, as we're taught in that 100th Psalm, to know that the Lord, he is God. We didn't make ourselves. He made us, and we belong to him, and we should live for him. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Should we live unto ourselves and for ourselves at all? We should not. Well, because we have a God who made us, and we didn't make ourselves. Furthermore, he has a son that died for us, that gave himself for us because we were dead in our sins. And he died for us so that we could live. Well, he gave his life for us. What does his love constrain us to give in return? Our lives for him. That we owe him our life. We belong to him in two ways. Christ made us, and Christ also purchased us with his blood. And so we should live for him, not for ourselves or anyone else or anything else. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's Hezekiah. He lived the rest of his time in the flesh to do the will of God. Manasseh did once he had learned the lesson. Well, we need to learn that lesson, and we need to live the rest of our time in the flesh, which gives us no time for anything else other than seeking and serving our Maker and the one who died for us, his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is an opportunity for you to begin that if you have not yet. And we don't want anyone to make such a mess of their lives, to go to such an extent like Manasseh. It's still better to learn it at whatever point than to not learn it at all. But it's far better to learn it before going down a pathway like that, with so much that needs to be repented from and much that may not even be able to be repaired. But whatever point you might be in, whatever stage in life, if you've not yet become a Christian, please do so. Your eternity depends upon that. But it's based in that same fact that we all have a maker. We didn't make ourselves, and we belong to the one who made us, and we owe him our lives because he made us and owns us. And furthermore, we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and paid that price to purchase us when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Will you not believe in him? Will you not turn to him and trust in him and serve him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? If you're ready to do that, this is the opportunity you're being given right now from the Lord to come forward and repent and be baptized into his name for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, if you've gone astray, and if you're in jeopardy of losing your soul because you're not serving your Maker and your Savior anymore, then this is an opportunity for you to come back to him like Manasseh did and make things right with him. And we see that he is merciful and forgiving, and we're willing to pray for you and assist you in any way that we can. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come forward now while we stand together and sing.